All right, so today we're in part 63 of The Heart of the Matter. We're going to finish the book of Ivrim, the book of Hebrews today. And then we're going to get into the book of Yaakov. And so we're going to start here in chapter 13 of Hebrews. I hope everyone has been enjoying going through all of Paul's writings and now into the book of Hebrews. I think it's been a really powerful journey to go through these New Testament letters. And so here we are in chapter 13, and bear in mind that there's been a lot we've already talked about throughout the book of Ivrim, and so we're going to be tying a bunch of things together here as we close out. In chapter 13, we're going to begin in verse 7. We're only going to read a couple of verses here. He says, "Remember those leading you who spoke the word of Elohim to you. Consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their belief." So here we have, as we go through Ivrim, the biggest part of the point of the whole letter to the Hebrews was a change in leadership by necessity because of the coming destruction of the temple. And so after making the strong case that there still is a high priest, making the strong case that there still is a priesthood to serve, that there is everything's going to be okay, there's this encouragement at the end of the letter that says, remember those leading you who spoke the word of Elohim to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their belief. So he's telling you to go ahead and be looking at and observing those leading. But he says, consider them, remember them. He says, Yeshua Messiah is the same yesterday, today, and forever. In other words, you should be seeing Yeshua no matter who's the leader, no matter what, how many hundreds of years later this may be being read. Because, of course, this is over 2,000 years ago that this was written. He says, because Yeshua is the same. So what are you looking for? You know, Paul, the Apostle Paul, Shaul says, imitate me as I imitate Messiah. I've taught you that over and over again as we talk about discipleship, the idea of that you should be imitating leadership as long as you see the leadership imitating Messiah. He says, because what you're doing is you're considering the outcome of their way of life and imitate their belief. So you should be looking at the fruit of their way of life. Is it bearing fruit? If the leadership is, if their life is a complete disaster, their relationships are a complete mess, their families and their house is out of order, well, that should be telling you something. And so you should be looking at the life of those that are leading you. Is their house in order? Are they prospering on any level? Is there good fruit? In other words, is there blessing that you can see there because of the lifestyle? I'm not talking about fruit because they've talked a lot of people into sending money. I'm talking about look at their life, their lifestyle, their actions, their behavior. You know, we're going to go into the book of Yaakov here in a second, and we're not going to read much of chapter 2, but maybe we need to kind of cover chapter 2 here because it talks about imitating their belief. Imitating their belief. So let's just turn to Yaakov chapter 2 here real quickly before we get back to Hebrews 13. Because in James chapter 2, we want to make sure we understand what belief is. And the person in Hebrews just described it to you perfectly. He says, consider their way of life and imitate their belief. Because what are you going to see when you look at their way of life? You're going to see what it is they believe. Because their actions demonstrate their belief. In James chapter 2, we go to verse, let's say, let's look at verse 14 in chapter 2. He says, my brothers, what use is it for anyone to say they have belief but does not have works? This belief is unable to save them. If a brother or sister is naked and in need of daily food, but one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, but you do not give them bodily needs, what use is it? I mean, that seems very simply logical. I mean, if you see somebody needs something and you tell them, well, go and be okay without helping them and giving them anything, there's no use to that. He says, so also belief, if it does not have works, is in itself dead. See, I don't know why those in mainstream Christianity who attack doing works don't understand that works are simply a manifestation of belief. He says, belief without works in itself is dead. Because people are telling you all the time in the mainstream, but all we need to do is believe. Well, that's true. if your belief manifests works, which is what we were told in the end of the book of Hebrews here in chapter 13. It says, look, imitate their belief if you've considered the outcome of their actions. Their way of life is their works. He says, but someone might say to you, you have belief and I have works. Show me your belief without your works, and I shall show you my belief by my works. You believe that Elohim is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. But do you wish to know, O foolish man, that the belief without the works is dead? Oh, but Abraham just believed and it was accorded to him as righteousness. Well, listen to what Yaakov tells us about Abraham. Was not Abraham our father declared right by works when he offered Yitzhak, his son, on the altar? That verse is in everybody's Bible, isn't it? Abraham was declared right by works. That's not me saying it. Yaakov just said it. He says, was not Abraham our father declared right by works when he offered up Yitzhak, his son, on the altar? Do you see that the belief was working with his works? And by the works, the belief was perfected? And this scripture was filled, which says, Abraham believed Elohim, and it was reckoned to him for righteousness, and he was called the Elohim's friend. Now, let's remember that here's Yaakov doing his own interpretation. This is his discourse on the verse that said that Abraham believed, and it was reckoned for him for righteousness. Now, many, many Christian preachers over the years, hundreds, thousands, thousands of thousands have said we need to be like righteous Abraham and just believe. Well, Yaakov is better equipped, better qualified than every one of those preachers to give his interpretation of the word. Would we agree? Well, in his interpretation, his inspired commentary on that verse in Genesis is that Abraham was reckoned for righteousness because he did the works that showed his belief. And what did he do? Well, when he was told to leave the land he was in, he left. What did he do? When he was told to go offer up his son, he did. Because he believed. Not just because he was doing the works, because he believed that in doing them, it would be pleasing in Abba's sight and all things would work for the good. So here's the inspired commentary. He says, you see then that a man is declared right by his works. Yaakov is teaching salvation by works. Of course not. He said, you are declared right by your works. Salvation has nothing to do with works. However, being declared right has everything to do with your works. Oh no, we're declared right. We're declared right just by faith. By belief. Yes, if your belief manifests in works. That makes sense? That's why he says, do you wish to know, O foolish man, that belief without the works is dead? But what you see is, in verse 22, do you not see that the belief was working with his works about Abraham? Belief and works together. That's why the teaching that we did called Are You Saved has to do with the relationship between salvation, faith, or belief, and works. There's a relationship. So now, what we just had from Yaakov, and I guess we may have to finish up the chapter just a little bit. He says, the last verse, for as the body without the spirit is dead, so also belief is dead without the works. That's verse 26 of chapter 2. So now go back to Hebrews, which in my book is just a page over, where it says, consider the outcome of their way of life. Remember those leading you who spoke the word of Elohim to you. Now he's talking about specific leaders, the ones who are speaking the word of Elohim to you. He's not talking about Levitical priests here. He's not talking about just the average person on the street. He says, those leading you who are speaking the word of Elohim to you, consider the outcome of their way of life and imitate their belief. And I believe this is being worded exactly the same way Yaakov words it. The language is the same. The intent is the same. The understanding should be the same. That belief is an element and component of works. It's not an opposition, belief versus works, faith versus works. No, one without the other is dead. Works without faith is dead, and faith without works is dead. Faith with works bears fruit. And so you have to have both. And still in the book of Hebrews, chapter 13, he says in verse 9 now, he says, now, based on this, now remember those leading you, those speaking the word, and that Messiah is the same yesterday and today and forever. Messiah being the word of Elohim that is spoken to you. You see the connection that he subtly brought in there? He says, those who spoke the word of Elohim to you. Well, who's the word of Elohim? Yeshua. So those who spoke Yeshua to you, those who spoke the truth to you, those who spoke the Torah to you, those are all what it means to say word. Those who spoke life to you, those who spoke light to you. The word is light. The word is truth. The word is Torah. The word is Yeshua. The word is life. All of those things. By the way, the word is also the way. Those who spoke the way of Elohim to you. He says, consider them. Now listen in verse 9. After saying that, he says, now do not be borne about by various and strange teachings. Various and strange, for it is good for the heart to be established by favor, not with foods which have not profited those who have been occupied with them. Now, there's a lot in just this one verse. First of all, let's eliminate the problem with the word food there. Food there is talking about the teachings, not food, not physical like bread or meat. He's saying you guys have been digesting and eating and subsisting yourself on this food called teachings. You've been given various and strange teachings, and you're feeding on those things. He says, not with those foods which have not profited. He says, look, it is good for the heart to be established by favor, that which merits favor. He says, but not with the foods which have not profited, which is what? The various and strange teachings. He's saying, various and strange teachings don't profit you anything. So what is he talking about, various and strange? Well, hold your place here. And go to Ephesians chapter 2. Now, we did Ephesians chapter 2 quite thoroughly. Actually, we went through it twice. Now, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, it says, and you were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the ruler of the authority of the air, of the spirit that is now working the sons of disobedience. Now, drop down to verse 12. That at that time, what time? The time when you were dead in trespasses and walking according to the course of the world. That in that time you were strangers. Listen, you were without citizenship, without Messiah. Let me read the verse correctly. That at that time you were without Messiah, excluded from the citizenship of Israel, and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no expectation and without Elohim in the world. My commentary here is that what's happening in the book of Hebrews is saying, don't be borne about by the various teachings that are strange because they're coming from people that are not in the covenant. That's why they're called strange. They're not familiar and near, like inside the body. Various and strange teachings that are according to the course of the world, according to the rule of the authority of the air, that have disobedience in it. So there's teachings that are teaching you to disobey the Torah. He says, but you're going to have to be careful because these are teachings that are coming from those that are without Messiah, that are without citizenship, and are strangers to the covenants of promise, having no expectation. Now, by the way, that doesn't mean just because someone claims to be Hebrew roots, claims to be Messianic, claims to keep a little bit of Torah, that they actually are not strangers. You need to vet them out a little more than that. Otherwise, you're not doing what he said in verse 9. Excuse me, in verse 7, when it says, remember those leading you who spoke the word of Elohim to you and consider their life. So what if you are listening to someone who's claiming to be a Torah teacher and has a website and a Facebook and a YouTube and all that stuff, and they're keeping some things that you know that are correct and that, you know what, but consider their lives. Are you still getting mainstream teaching out of them? Are you getting mainstream doctrinal positions out of them? Are you still getting discourse that sounds anti-Torah? Are you still getting, you understand what I'm saying here? Are you doing that vetting? I'm not saying there aren't good teachers out there, but there are a lot of them that everybody thinks are good that aren't so good. But you have to make that decision. I'm not here to out them, because then it's just my opinion. No, you are supposed to, by instruction here, to consider the outcome of their life and imitate their belief. If these are those that are leading you, You got to be real careful who you choose to lead you. And it should be those that are speaking the word of Elohim to you. And by word of Elohim, it's not just that they're reading from the Bible. You get Sunday keepers doing that plenty. They're speaking Yeshua, the truth, the Torah, the life, the way, light, all of those things. They're teaching that to you. He says, but be careful. Do not be borne about by various and strange teachings. He says, because these are things that have not profited those who've been occupied with them. Ah. Have you not noticed people that are eating of these strange teachings, these various teachings? In other words, the million ways to do A, B, or C. Have you noticed that it hasn't profited them? Look at how it's profited them or not. The various and strange teachings. And by the way, there are a huge variety of teachings out there on any subject. And so you have to then consider those things when it says, be careful that you're not borne about by them. This is an encouragement for you to be doing your part. There is a part. Okay? You have to stop being just simple-minded sheep. Or just whoever the shepherd is with the, wielding the stick and just go in whatever direction they lead you. You actually are intelligent sheep that are supposed to be. Well, your whole point of your life is to make choices and decisions. We have that teaching, right? Making decisions, the reason you exist. Your sheep that are being watched by the shepherd, the great shepherd, to see what kind of choices you make. Who are you going to have to shepherd you in the flesh? And is that person in the flesh being shepherded correctly by the great shepherd, Yeshua? We have to understand these things as we go forward. There's a very strong encouragement to remember those leading you, but also in a strong encouragement to be careful who's leading you. You have to, because, listen, it is good for the heart to be established by favor. This is our heart issue. It is good for the heart to be established by favor. What favor? The favor that comes from above when you make a good decision. He says, understand that it is good for the heart to be established by favor, but not with the foods. Notice the difference. Doing the right things that are going back to the verse where it talks about the word of Elohim being spoken to you and making this, considering who's leading you and imitating them, he says, but understand that it's good for the heart to be established by favor, but not with the foods which have not profited those who've been occupied by them. That goes back to considering the outcome of their way of life and see whether or not it has profited them. Is this making any sense? Because the problem is, he says, not only have that has, whether or not it's profited them, but they were occupied with them. What are you occupied with? Are you occupied with changing your life so that you can love your Creator with all your heart and being and strength? Are you going to be changing? Are you occupied with loving your neighbor as yourself and learning how to love on that level? Or are you occupied with the latest and greatest argument over the calendar or the shape of the earth or whatever it is? What is occupying your time? Are you occupied with politics? Are you occupied with racial issues? Are you occupied with, what are you occupied with? Are you occupied with entertainment? Are you occupied with, I don't know, what's occupying your time? And is it profiting you? Because he's saying, what are you feeding on? In other words, what are you spending a lot of time digesting and occupying yourself with? Essentially, you're feeding on that. We have multiple inputs to our system. The mouth is only one of them when we put food in our mouth, but we have our eyes and our ears. Okay, so we listen to a lot of stuff. That's an input that feeds us. We see a lot of stuff. It's an input that feeds us. What's feeding the heart, and what kind of fruit is it bearing, and is it bringing favor? He says, because it's good for the heart to be established by favor, but not this way. He's saying, not this way, not with the strange and various teachings, not with this food that's occupying our time and keeping us busy, and that's of these various and strange teachings. And be careful, it's not going to be so easy by being someone who's going to be saying, all right, this is a teaching by Joe so-and-so, and I'm an atheist. Well, no, that's kind of obvious. No, it's going to be from the people. He's talking to people to beware of those that look like they're in the body, but are going to be spreading these various and strange teachings. And you're thinking, well, how do I know what's strange and what's various? How do I know? Find the leader you're supposed to be with and then allow that leader to help you. See, you need this because without it, you can't get there. Not because the leader's so smart, it's just that that's their job. Okay? I can figure out a lot of things medically, but guess what? Sometimes you need to go to a doctor because that's their job. I can figure out a lot of things as far as like my car, but sometimes I got to go to a mechanic because that's their job. I can figure out a lot of things plumbing-wise, but sometimes I need to go to a plumber because that's their job. Well, you know what? You can only figure out so much spiritually, but sometimes you got to go to a person who's a leader spiritually because that's their job. That's their anointing. That's their calling. And so he says, remember those leading you, because those leading you can help you not be borne about by various and strange teachings. I don't think this is a stretch. I think this is what the person who wrote Hebrews was intending. All right, let's go to the book of Yaakov. We've just finished and completed the book of Hebrews. Yay, it was overwhelming, the response. Okay, Yaakov chapter 1. And we're going to read the whole chapter here. Yaakov chapter 1. Yaakov, verse 1, a servant of Elohim and of the Master Yeshua Messiah to those. Now listen now, this is context, right? We talk about this all the time. What's context? Who's talking and who's the audience? It's a big part of our context. This is Yaakov, a servant of Elohim and of the Master, writing to who? The 12 tribes who are in the dispersion. So this letter is not to everybody. This is to the 12 tribes and all those that were grafted into the 12 tribes. So he's not writing just to Gentile non-believers. He's not writing out to the world. This is to those that are of the tribes. This is a context point. It's very important. He says, my brothers, by the way, notice what he refers to people that are of the tribes? He calls them brothers. My brothers, count it all joy when you fall into various trials. That's a great way to start off his letter. Hey, guys, I want to write you a letter. First thing I want you to tell you is count it joy when you're in trials. What? Now, you've heard me say this a lot. The first time I read this, I thought Yaakov was crazy. Why would you count it a joyful thing to be caught in various trials? He says, knowing this, this is why, knowing that the proving of your belief works endurance. So there's something about being in a trial that proves your belief. See, if you had that approach, you might appreciate the trial more. Because what it is, it's a Deuteronomy 8:2 moment. Okay, we haven't mentioned that in a little while here. So what's Deuteronomy 8:2 says? It says that Israel was led, and this is talking about the 12 tribes, so that's Israel. Israel was led through a wilderness for 40 years to humble them and to prove whether it was in their hearts to keep the commandments or not. Now, how did the proving go? Through trials. Through situations where they were, we'll call a trial a challenging situation. Maybe that's a better way to word it. Count it all joy when you find yourself in various challenging situations. Does that help? To look at it that way? Oh, a trial. Sounds like you've got a judge and a jury all ready to convict you and send you away forever. Well, let's call it challenging situations. If you understand Deuteronomy 8:2, and if you believe, as I do, that it's for everyone, everyone must pass that test to demonstrate that they've been humbled and that it's in their heart to keep the commandments. Well, guess what a trial is, or a challenging situation? It's simply an opportunity to show and demonstrate whether or not it's in your heart to keep a commandment, because there's something commandment-related in that trial. In that challenge, there's got to be something in that challenge you're going through that is challenging an element of Torah observance on some level. And it might not be Torah observance from the level of the mechanics of keeping Sabbath or keeping a feast or eating a certain way, whatever. No, it may be something like the fruit of the Spirit, challenging to see if you can maintain your love when it's an enemy. Joy when all craziness is going around you, right? Love, joy, peace, patience. So he's saying, this is the Ruach level joy. Because people want to say, oh, I've got joy, I've got love, I've got peace. Yeah, sure, when everything's going great. But let's find the Ruach level. Love your enemy. Joy in your trials. Peace when all chaos is breaking loose around you. Now, You need the Ruach to have those things. You need the Spirit. So we should know. You should know that the proving of your belief works endurance. So these challenging opportunities, these challenges that come up, are opportunities to prove our belief and work endurance. Now, we have a teaching called endure and receive the crown of life. There's lots of verses that talk about endurance and connecting it to the things that we all desire, receiving that crown of life. Verse 4, he says, and let endurance have a perfect work, so that you be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. Now, again, it's my belief that this is going to have an underlying Hebrew of tam or tamim, which means integrity more than it does perfection. So what I believe it's saying here is, look, knowing that the proving of your belief works endurance, and let the endurance have filled with integrity work, have a work that is filled with integrity, so that your integrity be complete, so that you be filled with integrity and complete. Because that's the biggest problem in the body, is not the fact that we're not perfect, because we're not. We're never going to be. Not as long as we're in this flesh suit. But we can seek to be filled with integrity. See, it takes integrity to teshuvah, to repent, and to turn around when it's brought to your attention that you've messed up. So he's saying here that going through your challenges and your trials, which can often come because you did mess up, can be a test to see how quickly you teshuvah, you turn around and get back on the path, that you repent and turn around. Can you do that? Because if you can, it says endurance is going to have a work full of integrity so that you be filled with integrity and complete, lacking in nothing. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of Elohim, who gives to all generously and without reproach, and it shall be given to him. Okay. Now, that didn't just pop out of nowhere. I think there's probably a link to lacking wisdom and finding yourself in these challenges. Often, we're in these challenges because we lack wisdom. We've made decisions that have demonstrated we lack wisdom. So he's saying, look, probably, I'm just paraphrasing for Yaakov here, you know, probably the reason you're in some of this mess is because you don't have wisdom. You're lacking in wisdom. He says, so I suggest you ask for it. Ask of Elohim, he gives it generously to everyone without reproach, and it shall be given to you. Because you're realizing that one of the reasons you're in these problems is because you're lacking wisdom. So one of the things we're supposed to realize is that these challenging opportunities, these challenging events that we're supposed to count joyful, not only do they work endurance, but they demonstrate how much wisdom we are lacking, our need for more wisdom. What is the beginning of wisdom? The fear of Yahweh. So now we go back to the fear of Yahweh teaching, which helps us to understand that it's the fear of Yahweh that's the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge and the beginning of understanding. We learn that in the book of Proverbs and in the Psalms. Okay, that is the beginning of these things. Okay, so now we've learned that we're going to have these trials. We're going to count it joyful because we understand that it's going to bring endurance and help us to realize we need more wisdom. But he also then gives us more instruction. In verse 6 says, look, if you're going to ask for wisdom, make sure you do it this way. But he should ask in belief, not doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. See, we have a fear and doubt problem that runs up against trust and belief. The entirety of this scripture, from Genesis chapter 1 to the end of Revelation, is about the battle between fear and doubt against trust and belief. And so what he's saying here is, look, if you're going to ask, you're going to have to ask in belief. You're going to have to trust. Ask in emunah, fully trust and believe that if you ask, you're going to receive. Otherwise, you're just like someone just tossed all over the place, because that's what fear does. You all know people, maybe more intimately than you're willing to admit, who seem to jump from one thing to the next on an almost weekly or monthly basis, because what are they doing? They're not walking in faith and trust. They're shotgunning all over the place because they're reacting out of fear. Rather than deal with stuff, they're running away from it. We can't just run away from everything. Eventually, you're going to have to stop and deal with it. So that's where you see people that are basically tossed around. And you all know people like that. that their lives, they just look like they're being tossed about from this thing. Every time you talk to them, it's something new, right? I mean, every time you talk to them, they're now going somewhere else, doing something different, heading in some other direction. Why? Because they didn't go through this process properly. And they haven't asked for the wisdom that was supposed to help them through all of this. He says, for that man should not think, then verse 7, the one that's tossed about, he said, that man should not think that he shall receive whatever from the master. Which man? The man who does without belief, who's asking without belief, who's tossed around all over the place. He said, that man shouldn't think he's going to receive. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. Double-minded. If you are Yah-minded and anything else-minded, that's double-minded. Normally what it is that you're you-minded and you're him-minded. You're trying to balance you and him. What you want and what he says, what he wants. That's double-minded. It has to be all him and none you. Otherwise it's double. One fraction of a percent you is still double-minded. Hopefully we can agree. He says, for that man shall not think that he's going to receive whatever from the master. He's a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. See, that's why you're unstable. That's why you can't seem to find a grounding. That's why you run from teacher to teacher, from congregation to congregation, because you are unstable. You're tossed around because you have not asked for the wisdom to actually find where you're supposed to be and stop running around and settle down. Oh, but it's not perfect there. Well, I know that. Where's it going to be that's perfect? Even if you lead it, it's not going to be perfect. The reason is because not everybody's going to agree with what you do, so it won't be perfect. So what are you going to do? Now, sure, there are places that are far enough off from perfect that you probably shouldn't stay there. But don't just run around and run around. Seek counsel, seek wisdom. It's not an easy thing that we're asked to do because we're in a world that's not his world right now. So it's a very hard thing to do. You know, you guys who have found a place, if you found one, whoever's watching this on YouTube, whatever, you're very blessed. But guess what? You're not beyond the ability to screw that up. In other words, all it's going to take is for that leader or someone in that congregation to say one wrong thing that's going to rub you the wrong way, and it's all over. Instead of trying to figure out how to work through that. We've seen that with many splits here. Over essentially things that I would consider nonsense. They wouldn't. So that's where we have the disagreement, right? But are we double-minded? Are we unstable in our ways? Let the lowly brother boast in his exaltation, but the rich in his humiliation. Because as a flower of the field he shall pass away. Verse 11, for the sun rose without burning heat and withered the grass and its flower fell. And its pretty appearance perished, so also the rich man shall fade away in his ways. So he's trying to say, look, don't be motivated by the physical blessings. It's just because it looks like someone's being blessed because they have stuff doesn't mean that they're really being blessed. Stuff is not what you're looking for as a measure. Material things is not your measure. He's saying, because that stuff's going to perish. He says, the rich man shall also fade away in all his ways. Blessed is the man who does endure trial or challenging situations, for when he has been proved, he shall receive the crown of life, which the master has promised to those who love him. So now he's saying that loving him is connected to enduring and proving through the trials, through the challenging situations, which brings us back to Deuteronomy 8:2. Where you're going to be tested and proved, whether it's in your heart, remember that's the teaching here, the heart of the matter, whether it's in your heart to keep the commandments or not. So now he's connecting the two. He says, blessed is the man who endures the challenge, the trial, for when he's been proved, he's going to receive the crown because this is part of proving that you love him. When you endure and prove through the testing grounds that you are loyal, committed, and that you're going to stand after the winds are blowing and knocking you around, that shows you love him. That's one of the ways that, by the way, that's another reason to count it joy. Because going through the trial is going to help you demonstrate and prove your love to him. So you should be excited about that, not necessarily being in a challenging situation, but excited at the opportunity that the challenge provides you. He's watching very focused. He's got this focused watching of you when you're in that moment to say, what will he or she do? I want to see what you do, and I'm watching. More than during the everyday stuff, more than when things are great, but when things don't go great, you have his full attention. He wants to see what you do. Why? Because it's going to demonstrate whether you love him or not, based on your choices. Now think about your challenging situations you've been through and whether or not you chose to please him or to please man. Man meaning mom, dad, sister, brother, work, boss, your own personal preferences, children, whatever. Did you choose him or did you choose them or yourself? Verse 13, let no one say when he's enticed, I am enticed by Elohim. For Elohim is not enticed by evil matters, he entices no one. But each one is enticed when he is drawn away by his own desires and trapped. Okay, so now he's trying to say, look, you find yourself in a challenging situation and you want to blame Elohim for this. Stop blaming Elohim. Now, he may have allowed it. And if he caused it, he caused it because it was to help you and to bless you. However, notice he says this. He doesn't do anything that's evil matters. He doesn't entice you with evil matters. He says those evil matters you're drawn to is because of your own desires. Haven't I taught this to you over and over and over? Stop blaming HaSatan and the demons for all the things that are you. You want, you crave, you lust, you desire. That's why you do what you do. Now, I'll give HaSatan credit where it's due. He encourages you to do it. But if you didn't want to do it, there'd be nothing to encourage. So this is what he's saying. He said, look, each one is enticed when he's drawn away by his own desires, and then that traps him in that place of sin. Then when desire is conceived, it gives birth to sin, verse 15. And sin, when it has been accomplished, brings forth death. Did we not talk about this over and over again in this teaching? You have a thought. The thought then eventually, if you keep it long enough and you haven't taken it into captivity, but you meditated on it, you thought about it, eventually it goes into the heart. With the heart, if it stays there long enough, it gets emotions attached to it. Those emotions are going to eventually, desire conceived, lead to action, which is sin. If you have a wrong thought, and that wrong thought gets emotional desires linked to it, you're going to do it. At some point, you're going to take action. That's where the sin comes into play. And sin, when it has been accomplished, when you've done it, what does it do? It brings death. It earns death. You're going to have to take, and this is really hard in today's world, you're going to have to take responsibility for your own actions. We live in a society that wants to point the finger at everybody. Nobody ever has any responsibility for anything they do. There's no accountability whatsoever. Just turn on the news and watch what's going on around the world and you'll see. People want to be able to do whatever they do and have no consequences. There should be no consequences to their actions. That's the way people act. They're shocked when there's consequences. How dare you tell me there's consequences to my actions? That's the way they react. Are you that way too? Are you going to be so surprised? He's telling you point blank. If you're going to think about things, you're going to have your desires are going to trap you because the desire is going to conceive and give birth to sin, and sin's going to lead to death. And that's not HaSatan or the demons, that's you. You got to own that. If you can own it, you can fix it. If you can own it, you can repent of it. If you can own it, you can pray for wisdom to fix it. If you own it, you can make it, you can make the proper steps forward to end the problem. But you know what? A lot of people contact Robert and I all the time, and Rabbi Tom and the rest of us, we get contacted all the time by people that want to constantly blame everybody else. And they wonder why they're never getting past this point in their life. Because they won't take ownership of the fact that they are the problem. Go look in the mirror and realize, I've seen the enemy and it's me. That's not blaming HaSatan as the enemy. HaSatan has his role. His role is to encourage you to do all that stuff you shouldn't do, but he can only encourage you in the stuff you want to do. I mean, every one of you can admit there's a ton of things that other people do that you have no thought or temptation to do. How come HaSatan doesn't do anything with you on those areas? Because I'm right. He only tempts you with things that you want. He's not going to tempt you with anything that you have no interest in. You actually are the limiting factor to what Hasatan can do. Get rid of the desires and he can't bother you. It's that simple. He cannot harass you unless you still want to do these things. Verse 16, do not go astray, my beloved brothers. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of turning. Back to Hebrews, right, which says Yeshua is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Just like the Father of lights is the same and there is no change. He does not change. Now let's remember this now. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no change nor shadow of turning. Of course, we have in, I believe it's in Malachi, which says that Yahweh does not change. I am Yahweh, I change not. Now, by the way, if we can embrace this in its simplicity, then we have to ask the question of, why is it that anybody would think that if he said it's wrong to eat pork, that now it's okay? That would be changing, wouldn't it? Or where he says it's wrong to observe pagan observances, but now it's okay to keep Christmas and Easter. No, that would be wrong. He gives us Passover. He gives us the Feast of Tabernacles, and he gives us the seven feasts, right? We go Passover, Unleavened Bread, Shavuot, Trumpets, Atonement, Sukkot, Shemini Atzeret, right? All of them. Why would you think he's changing? You know, in Malachi, he says he doesn't change. Hebrews tells us he doesn't change. And now Yaakov tells us, guess what? He doesn't change. Oh, no, but he's changed. The law has been done away with. It's a perfect gift. Every good gift and perfect gift is from above. The Torah came from where? Above. It's perfect. And by the way, we've been told over and over again throughout the Tanakh that it's perfect, that it brings life, that it's a blessing. All right. He says here, verse 18, having purposed it, who? The Father of lights. He brought us forth by the word of truth. What's the word of truth? Yeshua is the word. Yeshua is the truth. The Torah is the word. The Torah is truth. He has brought us forth by what? By Yeshua and the Torah. For us to be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. So then, my beloved brothers. Okay, so then what? So based on everything we just read about not being enticed and not saying Elohim does this, but it's our own desires, because we understand about trials, we understand what they do for us, because we understand about sin now, we understand about every good gift coming from above, we understand Yahweh doesn't change. He says, so then, brothers, knowing all this, let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, and slow to wrath. Just like we see every day on Facebook, right? Is that verse not, you know what, we should put that verse every time people are posting. By the way, we're supposed to be slow to speak, slow to wrath, and we're swift to hear. For the wrath of man does not work the righteousness of Elohim. But we see a lot of man walking around in wrath. We've got a lot of anger out there. A lot of very angry people out there. And it is not working the righteousness of Elohim. He says, therefore, put away all filthiness and overflow of evil, and receive. Now, of course, you're not going to receive unless you're hearing, right? If you're just doing a lot of talking, you're not receiving. He says, be quiet and receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to deliver, save your lives. It's able to save your lives. What word? The implanted word. So now we're talking about that this word is not just up here in your head, not something you're just aware of as information, but is now implanted, as we read in many of the parts of this teaching, where it's supposed to be laid up in your heart. Lay up these words in your heart. Lay up the Torah in your heart. So now it's implanted. He says that implanted word is able to save your lives. He says, receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your lives, and become doers of the word. Because if it's now implanted of in you, you should be doing it. Not as hearers only, deceiving yourselves. Remember we talk about knowledge is not power. It's just information unless it's applied. That's what we're talking about here. Having the word where you have a knowledge of it, you can quote the verses, you know all of the things that you have informationally in your head, but if you're not doing them, if you're not doing the word, just hearing it, you're deceiving yourself. You are deceiving yourselves. He says, because if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man who looks in his natural face in the mirror, for he looks at himself and goes away and immediately forgets what he was like. Okay, this is the key. This is where the hypocrisy comes in. When you read the word is supposed to be a mirror. Okay, the word is that mirror. And you look at that word, you're supposed to see yourself. You're supposed to see you and all your good stuff and all your ugliness. But you're not supposed to then walk away from that mirror forgetting what you saw. You're supposed to act upon what you saw. You know, when you go through these various challenging situations, these trials, you should be learning a little bit, if not a lot, about yourself, of what kind of person you are at this moment, how far or how little you've grown since the last time you found yourself in a situation. You know, Abba gives us many opportunities throughout the year to look at ourselves, to examine ourselves. We're told to do that for Hanukkah. We're told to do that before Passover. We're told to do that before Trumpets and Atonement. There are many opportunities to examine ourselves. And how do you do that? Well, you go ahead and measure yourself up against the mirror of the Word. But you can't walk away and forget what you saw. Look at verse 25. But he that looked into, now we're told what we're looking into, the perfect Torah, that of freedom, and continues in it, not becoming a hearer that forgets, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed in his doing of the Torah. That verse is in every Christian's Bible, isn't it? The verse that says that the Torah is that of freedom. And even in their Bibles it says law. The law of freedom. He's not talking about something they think that Yeshua just said when he came in the flesh. James and Yaakov is talking about the Torah. Because the Torah was given to them when they were set free from Egypt, from bondage. This was the solution to bondage. You know what? We have to remember that we're told over and over again, you are slaves to whom you serve, whether sin or righteousness. It's the sin that enslaves and puts you in bondage. The Torah frees you. Not frees you to do whatever you want, but frees you from the bondage, the suffering, the misery that the other lifestyle brings. Torah lifestyle brings peace and prosperity and freedom from all of the awfulness that comes from sin. Frees you from guilt, brings comfort, brings blessing of every sort, brings peace. He says, but he that looked into that perfect Torah, that freedom, by the way, perfect again, could be filled with integrity. If the Torah is filled with integrity, then how can you say any of it is no good? And that's what you hear mainstream Christians saying every day. The Torah is no good. It's a burden. It's horrible. Keeping it is wrong. Really? Yaakov didn't think so. I don't think you can find anybody more strong about keeping Torah than Yaakov. He says it's the Torah of freedom. And if you continue in it, and not becoming a hearer that forgets, but a doer of the work, this one shall be blessed. You know, we've said it over and over and over and over and over again. Torah does three things. It blesses you. Yaakov just said the same thing. Torah observance blesses, brings blessing. Deuteronomy 28, the first half of the chapter, says the same thing. This is the chapter called the blessings and cursings chapter. Breaking brings cursings. Obedience brings blessing. Torah blesses. Torah observance, you receive blessing. It keeps you safe. I mean, after all, if people aren't murdering, stealing, and doing this other stuff, it's a lot safer for you, isn't it? And it also is the, in my opinion, it's the vehicle that transforms you from what you are into what he is. It's the vehicle he uses for the transformation. Verse 26, if anyone among you thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this one's religion is worthless. So now he's connecting. By the way, he didn't just change subject and go, by the way, let's just talk about religion now and the tongue. The tongue is a huge part of all of this. He says that if you are going to do it, he says, be slow to speak and be quick to hear. How do you do that? You got to bridle your tongue. says, you think that you're a religious person, but you don't bridle your tongue. You're deceiving your own heart. So what do? In our own hearts, we convince ourselves, oh, but I have to say something. I can't just allow that person to do blah, blah, blah. I need to stand up. I need to say something. Really? Why? Where does it say you need to say anything? It says you need to bridle your tongue. That's what you need to do. Don't worry. Yahweh can defend himself. And if he actually needs defending on a human level, he'll anoint and appoint somebody to do it, and it's probably not you. I'm not judging you. I'm just saying. On rare occasions, he may call a prophet or somebody to say something publicly. And almost always, that prophet was sent to the kings, not just to the public. It's probably not your job. You want to say it from a microphone? Go ahead, say it from a microphone. Don't say it to people privately. Don't take it upon yourself to post on everybody's posts and comment on everybody's things and attack everybody. But people aren't slow. It amazes me when somebody asks a question and there's leadership in the room, how quick everybody is to jump in and answer the question instead of letting the leadership answer the question. Why do you do that? I see this on Tuesday nights sometimes. I see this in other places where there's like a dozen guys in the room who are leaders of congregations. Somebody will ask a question, and right away, six or seven or eight people right away trying to answer the question. Why? Why not let the leader answer the question? You know why? Because if they're wrong, it's on them. If you're wrong, it's on you. Which would you prefer? You want it to be on you or on them? Oh, but we got to show everybody that, you know, we have to jump in. No, you don't. We can bridle the tongue. We do not have to speak all the time. Verse 27. Clean and undefiled religion before the Elohim and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. Now, I know people always talk about the visiting the orphans and the widows, etc. How about the second half of this? Keeping yourself unstained from the world. Unstained is an interesting word there. Unstained. You know, if I saw you and you've been eating, you know, let's say a pomegranate, which is very staining, you know, I may notice some of it splattering on your clothes or something, because that happens sometimes eating pomegranates. And so stain comes from peripheral interaction with the world or with the item. In other words, you could be standing next to me while I'm eating it and you could get sprayed. And so he says, look, be careful that you don't get yourself stained by the world. In other words, anything that the world has done somehow is now showing on you. Can I see the world on you? Whatever the world was doing, am I seeing it on you? Has it left a stain? Or I'll start thinking, I wonder who that person's been listening to lately. What have they been reading or doing or interacting with, and who are they hanging out with? Because there's now a stain. It's like let's take, I'm not attacking, but let's say, like, for example, if you smoke cigarettes, you know, and I know you know this, but when you walk into a room, we all know that you snuck out to smoke. You're not fooling anybody. You know why? Because it's on your clothes. It stained you to some degree. So let's think about what we're doing and how we're interacting with the world on any level at all that may be staining us. It may be leaving some sort of a residue or stain on you to know that people will know that you've been interacting with the world. It says, clean and undefiled religion before Elohim and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows, but also to keep oneself unstained. You interact with the world is going to leave something. You do it enough, it's going to be obvious to everybody. Let's just be aware of that. Chapter 3, verse 1, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we will receive greater judgment. That should already get everybody, from what I just said earlier, to be reluctant about jumping up to teach. Teachers, by the way, doesn't mean you're in front of a mic. Anytime someone asks a question and you answer it, you're stepping into the role of teacher. He says, not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, knowing that we shall receive a greater judgment. For we all stumble in many matters. If anyone does not stumble in word, he is a perfect man, also able also to bridle the entire body. Look, we put bits in the mouths of horses, and then they obey us. We turn their body. Look at the ships too. Though they are so big, they're driven by strong winds. They are turned by a very small rudder wherever the pilot intends. So too, the tongue is a little member, yet boasts greatly. See how a little fire kindles a great forest? And the tongue is a fire, the world of unrighteousness. Among our members, the tongue is set, the one defiling the entire body and setting on fire the wheel of life, and it is set on fire by Gehenna. Think of the tongue as being the same as what you type in a comment on Facebook or in a chat room. In other words, you're trying to communicate. The tongue is simply your communicating. You communicate and you set fires. And don't tell me you don't know this, because some of you will type something in and then later regret it greatly because of the firestorm it created. And you had no idea. Right, Rabbi? He knows. He said he knows. He does that sometimes. But we don't do it on purpose. We just feel like we're impassioned at the moment, and we're passionate enough about something, and we type. And we go ahead and type, not knowing that we should have restraint. That's why we should always have somebody. If you're married, your husband can do this for you. If you're married, your wife can do this for you. You need somebody to review what you do, to give you that second opinion, to say, you know what, maybe you shouldn't do that. And by the way, if your person that you normally would do that with is not only as bad as you, but worse, and is only going to encourage you to keep going, that's not the person we need to be doing this with. Find somebody who's the voice of reason, that has the ability to say to you, maybe that wasn't the best idea. Maybe you should not post that or comment that. Oh, no, but we're so quick. You know, we want to show off to everybody that we know, or we feel like we just want to help. Person has need. I want to help. But if you're wrong, are you actually helping? Well, what if you're wrong? You don't know if you're wrong. Oh, yes, I do. No, you don't. You've all been wrong. We've had this game we've played many times, but we've all played the game where I said, have you ever been wrong? Everybody raised their hand, yes. And we all know we've been wrong about things that we thought that we knew that we knew that we knew, and we still were wrong. Got to be careful. You know why? He says there's a greater judgment on the teacher. You know why? Because if you're sitting at judgment day, and Abba says to you, why did you do this? And you say, because this person who's my teacher told me to do it. Guess who gets blamed? The teacher. Now, you will only be blamed if you did a bad job of vetting your teacher. That's what Abba will say. Well, you should have known better than to pick that teacher. But if your teacher's wrong, it's on the teacher. It's a legitimate defense. That's why there's a greater judgment on the teacher. However, you can't just pick teachers that are going to tell you it's okay to do whatever you want, feeling safe that if they're wrong, it's on them. No, Abba knows you picked that teacher because they were going to tell you that what you wanted to do was okay. You are responsible for your picking the teacher process, your vetting process. The teacher's responsible for whatever they tell you to do if you submit and do it. Why does everybody want to be jumping that teacher seat? I don't know. Let's continue. Verse 7, for every kind of beast and bird of the reptile and creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no man is able to tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, filled with deadly poison. With it we bless our Elohim, the Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of Elohim. Out of the same mouth proceeds blessing and cursing. My brothers, this should not be. When are we going to learn? I see this every single day on Facebook. I'm sure we're seeing it today on the live stream chat. People want to jump in. People want to jump in and be teachers. People don't want to respect. And you know who you are. And I haven't seen the chat, so you can't think I know who you are specifically. But I know there's people out there that are going to absolutely jump in and try to usurp my authority or Robert's authority as the one who's admitting the chat and jump in to try to teach or instruct or correct people. There's a big problem called usurping. We'll probably do a teaching on this at some point when we talk about leadership. But when you jump in when teachers are already there, you are usurping authority. Abba takes that very seriously. You are usurping authority. See, but we don't even know when we're doing it because we don't recognize authority anymore. We have just completely disconnected from recognizing that there should be any authority. We have people come in our room, they don't respect that this is a private, albeit done publicly, this is a private service. This isn't an open forum for debate and discussion. This is what Beth Shalom is putting out through MTOI publicly. And yet we'll have people on a regular basis. I don't know if this happened today or not, but it does happen on a regular basis. It happens on Tuesday nights when we do our Torah study. It happens on our general sessions. It happens on our Facebook pages. It happens in every group you go into where everybody thinks it's their job to correct everybody. And by the way, they do it in not the nicest ways because they cannot bridle their tongue. Oh, but I can't just let that, I can't let that pass. I've got to say something. No, you don't. You don't have to say something. Now, you may pull a muscle, but that's okay. But you don't have to say anything. It says, no man is able to tame the tongue. It is unruly, evil, filled with deadly poison. And with that same mouth, you know, it's like, you know, you've heard the old saying, people say, you know, you kiss your mother with that mouth, right? You know, people go over and they give their mother a kiss on the cheek, and the person say, you give your mother a kiss with that same mouth that you just had that kind of stuff come out of your mouth? Really? Well, he's saying it's the same way. He says, look, you bless Elohim, the Father, with the same mouth that you're cursing your brothers? He says, out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brothers, it should not be so. Does the fountain send forth the sweet and the bitter from the same opening? My brothers, is a fig tree able to bear olives, a grapevine figs? So neither is a fountain able to make salt and sweet water. Who is wise and understanding among you, let him show by his good behavior his works in meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and self-seeking in your hearts, now we're back to the heart problem. See, all this is a heart issue. If you've got these things in your hearts, look what he says, bitter jealousy, self-seeking. He says, do not boast against and lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom coming down from above, but is earthly and unspiritual and demonic. When he says, do not boast against the truth, he's not saying, oh, well, people say, well, I'm doing all this to defend the truth. No, he's talking about the truth that your tongue is your problem. He says, don't think that you're smarter than that. Don't go ahead and boast against and lie against the truth. This is not the wisdom coming down from above. It's earthly and spiritual and demonic. For where jealousy and self-seeking are, there is confusion and every foul deed. Figure out what's really motivating your posting. Is it jealousy? Is it self-seeking? Now, self-seeking doesn't have to be, I'm looking for people to think I'm so smart and tell me how great I am. Self-seeking could be, I'm only happy when everyone agrees with me. That's kind of what self-seeking looks like. These people are posting and they don't agree with me, and that makes me uncomfortable, so I got to fix that because I have to seek what makes myself feel good. That's self-seeking. In other words, seeking what feeds the self. It could also be the pride and ego stuff as well. He says, but the wisdom from above is first clean, then peaceable, gentle, ready to obey, filled with compassion and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Ready to obey. Now, when he says ready to obey, is he talking about just obeying that which is above? I think not. I think he's talking about obeying leadership. I think you find that all throughout Yaakov's writings. He's talking about leadership as well. Because he's talking about not only how we do things to the above, but how we do things to our fellow man. He says, filled with compassion and good fruits, without partiality, without hypocrisy. But where is that peaceableness? Where's that clean, peaceable gentleness? Where's the fruit of the Ruach? He says, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Do you see mostly in these posts anybody trying to make peace? No. They want to make war. They're ready to go to war over these posts. They're not looking to make peace. But it's a heart issue. When the heart is right, the fruit will be right. Out of the abundance of the heart, everything flows. Out of the abundance of the heart, everything flows. Let's go before the Father. Avinu Malkeinu, our Father, our King. Father, we come before you, and we struggle with our tongue. We struggle with our trials and challenges that we go through and our understanding how works and faith and belief all come together. We struggle with jumping and usurping the roles of others who are in leadership and teachers and trying to jump into those roles. We struggle with so many things, Father. We are asking for wisdom. Father, help us, and we're seeking and asking for wisdom. You say through Yaakov that you will give those who ask generously if we ask in belief. And Father, we are asking belief. We're asking for what we hope is the right usage of the wisdom so that we can learn to bridle our tongues and be slow to wrath and slow to speak and quick to hear. That, Father, we could be seeking peace and be peaceable and making peace, which is the fruit of righteousness. That, Father, we would have that through wisdom given from you from above. Father, help us to get our hearts right so that our hearts are not stirred up just because someone doesn't agree with us. Our hearts are not stirred up just because someone sees things a little differently than us. That, Father, we allow you to do that work and don't feel it's our job to fix all those things. Father, we struggle. We struggle with our hearts, with our thoughts, with our tongue, with the fruit coming out. And so, Father, help us, give us strength and give us encouragement to do the things that we need to do. We know you're not just going to buy fiat, do it for us. But, Father, keep encouraging us. We're going to try hard to listen to that small, still voice that is giving us the encouragement to keep going forward. And when we stumble, to repent and to teshuvah and then keep going forward. So, Father, we thank you. We thank you and praise you and bless you for the teaching, for the understanding, for the word from the book of Hebrews and from Yaakov. Father, may it be that these things become a part of our lives, that we take what we need and that we would put it to use so that it is belief mixed with works, so it bears good fruit. Father, we ask and we seek and we knock in the name above all names, our Messiah, Yeshua, who is sitting at your right hand. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Amen.